All right, church. So this morning, Psalm 38 is a beautiful psalm that helps us to understand what are we to do when we're suffering as a result of our sin. See, suffering is a reality of our fallen world. And sometimes we suffer in this lifetime as a result of living in a world that's been stained with sin. And sometimes we suffer in this life as a result of a direct sin in our own lives. So let me be clear. Not all suffering is a result of personal sin. But sometimes our personal sin can result in suffering. And in times like that, Psalm 38 is a beautiful psalm to turn to. Because in Psalm 38, David, a man who's described as a man after God's own heart, finds himself crushed by the weight of his suffering. Here, David experiences complete rejection, utter despair, and at issue in his life is some sin that became a burden too heavy for him to bear. And we see that in verses like verse number 3 and verse number 18. And so as a result, David feels the painful consequence of his sin. His body collapses in physical pain. His spirit languishes in deep depression. And his friends stand afar. His enemies are plotting against him. And he's too sick to respond. The only thing that he can do is cry out to his Lord. And so here we discover that we are free to disobey the Lord, yes, but we are not free to change or to avoid the consequences that come about from our disobedience unto God. And so this psalm reveals both a warning and an invitation. It's a warning for us to turn from our sin, inviting us to turn to the one who disciplines us in our rebellion. And so Psalm 36 breaks out into three major sections. I love it when it breaks out into good sections like this one does. And so in those three sections, we'll walk through all three of them this morning. The first one is found in verses 1 through 8. There we're told when our sin is the result or results in suffering, the first thing that we ought to do is to ask God for reconciliation. So the first section is based on asking God for reconciliation. Then in verses 9 through 14, we're to acknowledge that God knows our suffering. So we ask God for reconciliation. We acknowledge that he's aware of our suffering. And then verses 15 through the end, verse number 22, we're called to place our hope in God. And so we begin by asking God for reconciliation. So discerning that his sickness was God's disciplining in his life as a result of his sin, David turns directly to the Lord. In doing so, he was not complaining. He was not expressing anger towards God. As we read through his words, we should read through these words with a tone of a broken man. He's a broken man, not a bitter one. God's rod of discipline was accomplishing his purpose, and David was ready to confess his sin and to be reconciled with his Lord. And so he begins with the urgent plea. Verse number 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. David begins by acknowledging that his suffering is a result of God's discipline. And so he pleads for God to temper his rebuke with his mercy. Discipline from God is not punishment for punishment's sake. No, discipline from our Lord is a loving correction that's meant to draw us back into a proper relationship with him. We see this clearly in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So the discipline and the chastisement from God is given towards his children to correct them, to help them, to bring them back into a proper relationship with him. It goes on to say in verse number 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it. So David, in this psalm, he begins by describing his suffering in very vivid terms. He says in verse number 2, for your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. God's arrows have struck deep into his soul. The guilt that David was experiencing was overwhelming in his life. The deepest pain that he felt was not from the disease that possessed his body. No, it was from the gnawing spiritual torment of being out of a proper relationship with God. And so David begins his prayer by addressing the real problem. And that real problem is his sense of alienation from the Lord. And so the secondary issues that he was faced with, his sickness, his guilt, the hostile human relationships, all of those are secondary issues. His primary issue, his primary concern was in having a proper relationship with God. And so the Lord's chastening hand had fallen upon him with full force, completely crushing him underneath its unbearable weight. And these are the words that he writes to express that. He says in verse number 4, for my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. It's describing himself as a man that's drowning at sea. The guilt of his sin was a burden that he could not bear on his own. And so he crumbled beneath the weight of it all. See, sin affects more than the soul. Sin has the potential to affect his health, our health. Sin has the potential, like David, to affect our hearts. His heart was troubled. His heart was troubled. His body was plagued with festering wounds. David is utterly broken and in complete despair. And he says in verse 5, my wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. David confessed that his sin had completely broke him down. It has completely affected his life, his health. Not one part of him was whole. As a result of his sin, David was utterly exhausted, crushed, and in constant agony. And so may we never forget that sin never delivers what it promises. It never does. There are devastating consequences for the pursuit of temporary pleasures. So sin never delivers what it promises. And David's confession reminds us that the only path forward is through repentance and reconciliation with God. And so as we ask God for reconciliation, we also are to acknowledge that God knows the full extent of our suffering. Verse 9 says, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. Even in his great despair, David finds comfort in the truth that he knows that God both sees and understands the depths of his pain. his sighing or his groaning was not just limited to the physical pain that he was experiencing. It was also a reflection of a lonely spirit that craved the communication with his Father. And so David recognizes that God knows him completely, fully. God knows him even better than he knows himself. Again, verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that has gone from me. God understood how David's sin had affected him. His heart throbs, his heart pounds within his chest because of the stress that his sin has caused his life. He says that his strength or his zest, his zeal for life has vanished. Heart pounding, the zeal for living gone. It says that the light has gone out of his eyes. David had lost his perspective. He could no longer see or fix his eyes upon the meaning and purpose of life. And to add to this already excruciating pain, David's friends and family members would forsake him and abandon him as well. Verse 11 says, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay snares for me, and those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction, and they devise treachery all day long. David laments the isolation that his sin has caused in his life. His loved ones have abandoned him. His countrymen had forsaken him. His enemies are seeking an opportunity to lay hold of him, to attack him, to hurt and to harm and to ultimately destroy him. And so what we see is that this social and emotional suffering compounds his physical and spiritual pain. All of these things, the physical pain, the emotional suffering, the spiritual struggle, the anguish, the loneliness, the strained relationships, the abandonment of those that were once close to him, the attacks from his enemies, all of these things brought David to a place of total isolation from this world. Has your unconfessed and unrepented sin brought you to a place like David? Notice what he says. He says in verse number 13, but I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I am like a mute man who does not open his mouth. Yes, I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no arguments. David acknowledges his inability to defend himself against the accusations. Like a deaf man, he cannot hear the accusations. Like a mute man, he cannot respond. And so in silence, David models a heart that trusts in God to act on his behalf. At the lowest point of our lives, on our darkest of days and loneliness of nights, we too ought to remember that we are not alone. We are never alone. God is always present for his children that belong to him through faith in Christ. God continues to love you, to provide for you, to care for you, and to comfort you. God loves us, and he is aware of our despair. And even when we have sinned against us, and he must discipline us to draw us back into a right relationship with him, even in the midst of that, we ought to remember that he comforts, cares, forgives, and restores, because our God is a loving God. And when everyone else forsakes us, when everyone else that was once close to you walks away from you, may you remember that the Lord is still there, that He cares, and that He will never forsake His children. That's why He invites us to cast all of our cares, all of our burdens upon Him. When we give Him our burdens, He promises to provide for us rest. Bring it unto Him. And so David, unable to do anything for himself, in the midst of being utterly forsaken by his friends, David did what we should all do in times like this. David turns to the Lord. He turns to his Lord, and he declares his hope in Him. And so that's the third step. We begin by asking God for reconciliation. We acknowledge that God knows our suffering. And then thirdly, we place our hope in God. And so this psalm crescendos with the declaration of hope. Look at verse number 15. He says, "For I hope in You, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God." That word hope, that word hope does not mean to long for something that you're unsure about the outcome. That's not what that means. The word hope means to wait in faith with confident expectation. That's hope. And so David says, "I hope in You. I wait in faith, confidently expecting in You, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord, my God. For I said, may they not rejoice over me, who when my foot slips would magnify themselves against me." So David's entrusting himself into the unfailing nature and care of God. David knows that God's discipline will not be the end of this story. Even in his brokenness, David clings to the hope that God will answer his prayer. And David's confidence is rooted in God's character. David was aware and he understood that God knew every detail of his life. And David was certain that God would respond to his cries in accordance to his character and his divine nature. So David's suffering had brought him to a place of true, genuine repentance. And so he confesses his sin, and he acknowledges the pain that his sin has caused. He says in verse number 17, "For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me, for I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin." We see here that God's chastening hand had brought David to a place where he was genuinely sorry and remorseful for his sin. His godly sorrow had brought him to a place of true biblical repentance. And there's a difference between godly repentance and the repentance that we see in this world. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." I want you to understand that repentance is more than regret. See, a genuine confession of sin goes beyond a casual apology to the one that you've offended. It goes beyond just those words. It also includes acknowledging the pain and the damage of our sin, how it has hurt us, our loved ones, other people, how our sin damages and discredits the testimony and the witness of the church. Repentance is, yes, acknowledging our sin, but it also includes the turning from our sin and the turning towards God. That's genuine biblical repentance. And when we sincerely confess our sin, God promises to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to restore us into a proper relationship with Him. That's the beauty of it all. He's waiting to do that for us in the midst of our rebellion against Him. And so as a result, we can spare ourselves the painful discipline of the chastisement from God if we would be obedient to confess our sin, to repent from our sin, and to receive the forgiveness that He extends unto us when we do. The scripture continues, and having been restored in a proper relationship with God through his genuine confession and repentance of his sin, David now commits his enemies to the Lord. He says, "But my enemies are vigorous and strong, and many are those who hate me wrongfully, and those who repay evil for good. They oppose me because I follow what is good." So in contrast to David, who was near death, who was extremely weak and frail, David describes his enemies as lively and strong. David had done nothing to provoke his enemies, yet they found fault in everything that he did. And so they sought to repay him with evil for all the good that he did unto them. And in the midst of it all, David's not seeking retaliation against his enemies. He's entrusting that all into the care of his father. He doesn't try to engage in the verbal assaults. He doesn't try to pay back the enemy that has attacked him by attacking the enemy. David turns it all over unto God, trusting in him to do whatever would be right and pleasing unto the Father. David understood the true reason why his enemies hated him. The true reason why they hated him is because he pursued what was good and he stood for God's righteousness. So longing to restore the intimacy that he shared with God before his sin, David asked God to draw near. David asked God to bridge the gap that had separated him as a result of his sin. Look at verse 21. It says, "Do not forsake me, O Lord. Oh my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." You see, Psalm 38 ends with a call for God to act. First, David asks for God's presence in his life. And then he prays for the Lord's saving power to come quickly. David knows that it is the Lord and only the Lord that can deliver him from his sin, can deliver him from his sickness, and can deliver him from the hands of his enemies. And so when we, like David, place our hope in God, we can be reminded that his discipline is rooted in his love. And the chastisement that unconfessed sin can bring into our lives is brought into our lives because the ultimate goal of that heavenly discipline is a repentance and restoration of a proper relationship between the children of God and God the Father. And so Psalm 38 is a sobering reminder of the consequences of our sin. But it's also a powerful testimony of the grace and mercy of our God. And so David's experience highlights the deep emotional, physical, and spiritual toll that sin can take in our lives, but it also provides us a path for restoration. And so David's journey from despair to hope teaches us three truths, and I'll give them to you real quickly. The first truth that it teaches us is that sin carries devastating consequences. Sin carries devastating consequences. In other words, our sin disrupts our fellowship with God. Our sin harms relationships with other people. Our sin has the potential to affect our entire lives. The second truth is that God's discipline is an act of His love. He corrects us not to condemn us, but to restore us into a proper relationship with Him. So the discipline of God is a result of His love for His children. And then thirdly, restoration begins with repentance. When we confess our sins and place our hope in the Lord, then He is faithful to forgive, to bring healing, to bring restoration. He is faithful to move on our behalf. And so just as David placed his hope in God for his salvation, we too are invited to bring our burdens, our failures, our pain unto the Lord. Scripture assures us, and Pastor Jeff has already reminded us earlier in this service, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous so that He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we ought to take David's example for heart. We ought to be encouraged by what is promised to us in these scriptures. Like David, we, when the weight of sin feels too heavy for us to bear, we ought to run to God in repentance. When other people in our lives forsake us and abandon us, then like David, we too ought to trust in God's unfailing presence in our lives. We're never alone. And so when all of life feels hopeless, when everything feels chaotic, when you feel desperate and you just don't make sense of the circumstance that you face in life, then like David, we ought to cling to the unchanging promise of the Word of God and His promise of salvation to those that would seek to find it in Christ the Lord. No matter how far you have strayed, no matter how great your sin may be, our loving Father invites us to come to Him, to confess our sins, and to receive His redeeming grace and great forgiveness in our lives. And when our suffering in life is brought about because of our sin, then may we too ask for reconciliation, acknowledging that we need God's grace and mercy in our lives. May we too trust that God sees and understands our pain, even in our darkest of moments. And then may we too place our hope in Jesus. As we approach the Christmas season, may we truly understand the great love of our Father and the great sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf to leave and abandon His exalted position in heaven to come and to dwell among us, to be rejected and despised by us, to be mocked and condemned by us. Oh, the great, great love that God has for us. That if you'll submit your life unto Jesus, it is the only hope that we have to find God's favor and grace in our lives. There's no other way. It doesn't matter how good you try to be in life. Your good can never earn you a position or the right to stand before the holiness and the righteousness of God. Because good is not the standard. Perfection is holy perfection. And none of us are even close to that. But Jesus is. And Jesus is willing to exchange his righteousness for our sin, which he died for. And so as we move to the holiday season, let us not be confused about the real reason why we celebrate this time of year. May we focus our attention upon the Son of God who came to rescue and redeem us. And it is way more than stockings and gifts and presents. That is not what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about the love of our Heavenly Father that sent us his Son, that we might find peace and joy in the understanding of our purpose in life through faith in him. And may we never lose focus of that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us enough to discipline us when we sin and when we stray from you. Father, in this moment, I pray that you would help us to turn away from our sin, to turn from our sin and turn directly unto you. May your Spirit bring about the brokenness in our lives today. And in our brokenness, Father, help to restore us to a proper relationship with you, reminding us of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And for those that have never surrendered themselves to the Lordship of Christ, receiving the salvation that he brings, may today be a beautiful day of salvation. And for your children, Father, that are gathered here, Father, may your Spirit bring about the awareness of our sins in humility and with great brokenness. May we confess those sins, repent from them, and turn to you. God, I pray that you are pleased by what you see and hear from us. God, help us to honor you in all that we do and in all that we say. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.